Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to speak. When Rick was telling me about his message last night, I was like, he's going to start speaking my message, but he didn't. But we're going to talk about loving your enemies, and it's neat. God confirmed this a couple of times, and so I'm just really excited because I had felt early on that this was what the Lord wanted me to speak on. And I was thinking, well, Lord, I don't really have any enemies or people that I feel are my enemies, you know. But we're going to look at what Jesus was saying here. And so we're just going to get into it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we're going to look at Matthew 5, verse 43. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word that challenges us, that convicts us, that changes us. Lord, allow us to hear what you're saying to us tonight and allow it to change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 5, 43 and 44 says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." Okay, you can be seated. Now, enemy means hateful. It means causing hatred or strong dislike, actively hostile. It means adversary, one that contends with, opposes, or resists. Now, the Pharisees were enemies of Jesus, not because he, you know, hated them or anything, but because they hated him and they were enemies of his. But something that we need to understand is loving your enemies. When Jesus said here, love your enemies, he did not mean feel all gushy towards the people that are your enemies. And this is important that we understand this. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, but I just want us to read through these verses. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 tells us about love, because love is one of those concepts that is so confused in our world today, that people have this idea about what love is and what love isn't. And it's important that we understand what love is biblically and what it looks like, because otherwise we can be confused about what God expects from us. Okay, so it says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked, which the King James Version says it is not easily provoked, which means to exasperate. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now notice it says here that it thinks no evil. Now, this is important for us to understand, because in talking about how Jesus reacted to the Pharisees, it says it thinks no evil. It doesn't say that love doesn't notice evil or that love doesn't deal with evil. And that's important for us to understand. It says it doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And because Jesus did love the Pharisees, he could not rejoice in sin. Look, though, in Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to read quite a bit of Matthew chapter 23, because I feel like so often, and I don't feel like necessarily people in here, but people that don't read the Bible and don't realize who Jesus was have this idea about Jesus that because he loved everybody, he just overlooked everything and he never spoke about sin and he never spoke out in the truth. And that's just simply not true. Jesus spoke out strongly against sin, and yet we know that he loved. And so let's look at this. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." So this was not in a quiet room just with his disciples. It says to the multitudes. So to a bunch of people, Jesus is saying this. He said, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." So he's like, listen to what they tell you to do, because they're in this position of authority. They're in Moses' seat and they were teaching the law. And so Jesus said, listen to what they say. But then he said, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. As parents, we should never say, do as I say and not as I do, because they need to be able to see what we do as well as what we say. We need to set an example. But that's what the Pharisees were doing. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. The Pharisees were all about the outward, about how things looked. The sad thing was, what they were teaching had not reached their heart. And so it was all outward. It was based on what men saw them doing, not based on what was coming from the inside and their love for God. And of course, this whole loving God is not a new thing in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the one that the people quoted all the time, was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And that was what they quoted. And so they were to love God with everything that's within them. But the Pharisees did works. And so it says in verse 5, but their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Okay, let's skip to verse 13. But woe to you Pharisees. This was an expression of sadness. It meant also alas. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. In other words, they prayed long prayers as actors for a pretense, not because they really loved God, not because those prayers were coming from their heart, but so that people would hear how flowery and how eloquent and how long their prayers were. And so Jesus is saying all of this about the Pharisees to the multitudes. Okay, therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Now, this is strong, and this is what I want us to get. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So he was not going, I just love you, and I understand that you have some issues. He is preaching strong against, because even though he had told his disciples and told people to love your enemies, he was speaking truth here. This is what we need to understand. His character didn't change. He loved by speaking truth. A lot of times the sad thing is people separate truth and love. Well, and you can't love me if you're speaking that way to me. The truth is, if we are speaking truth, you can speak truth with love and it still hurt. In the world today, because of tolerance, the sad thing is people have confused love with acceptance. If you love, you will accept and agree with me. That's simply not true. I can love people and not agree with their lifestyle and yet still love them. And this is what happened here. Jesus, I really believe, loved the Pharisees, because the Bible says God is love. And Jesus was in God, and he was the Son of God come in the flesh. So he was love, and yet he spoke out against sin. But we notice here, he did not switch to self. And this is where the hard thing is when it comes to loving your enemies, is often when somebody opposes us, we switch from focusing on God to preserving self. We switch the focus from how this makes me feel and how I need to react and how I need to protect myself and how I need to, you know, show myself. And Jesus didn't do that. His character didn't change. He loved by speaking truth. His love didn't mean agreement or refusal to acknowledge sin. His character was revealed in the way he responded to those who opposed him. His response, and I love this, and this is where I always want to be, and by God's grace, I believe we can get there. His response wasn't dictated by those who opposed him, but by the Father. So even in dealing with the Pharisees, his response was not dictated by the way that they responded to him. His response was dictated by the Father. And so his feelings didn't take over, and he didn't respond based on how he felt because they attacked him. He responded and spoke truth because it's what the Father wanted him to do. And so he spoke always. He said, I always speak what the Father tells me to say. So did the Father tell him to say these things about the Pharisees? Absolutely. Was it harsh? Absolutely. Was it strong? Absolutely. Was it loving? Yes. Because he spoke truth. And truth is can be loving. Now, when we switch to, like I said, preserving self, that's when self gets in the middle and things get muddy. But that's why we have to focus on Jesus, and we're going to talk about that. Now, the dangerous thing, as I said, is how easy it is when dealing with enemies to switch from love. And love does not seek its own way. It does not seek its own. It does not behave rudely. It is not puffed up. So I believe even though Jesus was speaking strongly, he was not rude. He didn't say things because the Pharisees had gotten on his last nerve and he just needed to tell them off. He spoke what needed to be said because the Father led him to say it. And so he spoke truth with the right attitude and the right motivation. And this is where, as we look to God, and if we're struggling in situations, we can always go to our Father and ask God to purify our heart and purify our motives and purify our words and ask him to help us to focus on him so that we can say what he would have us to say in the way that he would have us to say it. And so, notice, he told the disciples to obey what they said to do in verse 2 and 3. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Our ultimate goal as Christians should be to become more and more focused on the will of the Father and less focused on preserving self and doing what self desires. And that is the goal. As we depend on him and we focus less on me and what I think and what I feel and what I want and what's good for me and what preserves me, more and more focused on what he wants and what his will is and what he would have us to say. And as we keep those lines of communication, listening to the Holy Spirit, like Rick was talking about this morning, all the time, then we can speak what he's telling us to speak. And we can learn to, when we feel our emotions rising, rather than reacting based on how we feel, to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, we have this option as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We forget that. And we just live by the flesh, but we don't have to do that. We can abide in him. When we are self-seeking and self-focused, we won't love as the Father loves. But when we abide in him, we can, because all things are possible. The Bible says, Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, and we've been focusing a lot on John 15 this month, talking because that was where John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the beginning of John 15, in verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I cannot love people, especially my enemies, apart from Christ, apart from abiding in him. But if I am abiding in him and I am becoming more like him and his thoughts are becoming my thoughts, then I can love whoever he tells me to love because it's focused on his love. Galatians 5, 22 through 26. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We crucify the flesh so that Christ can live and so that he can be glorified in us. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Why does it say here, let us not become conceited? Conceited is all about self. And that is the natural inclination, is to go from focusing on God to focusing on self. Because like we talked about last week, that's what the enemy wants, is for us to, instead of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him, for us to focus on self and exalt self and glorify self and honor self. So Matthew, let's go back to Matthew 5 for a minute. Matthew 5, 43, and we're going to read all the way through to the end. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Just how we get ready. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" In other words, anybody can do that. Anybody can love people that love them. "Or, and if you greet your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." As we learn to focus on pleasing the Father and acting like he calls us to do, we are able to learn to truly love others. As our focus goes upward, we can love outward. We can love people. As we focus vertically, we can love horizontally. And so that's how we have to do. Jesus loved. Are you ready, Josiah? He's getting ready still. Okay, so my son, the actor. yes. So I wanted to give this illustration because if we are going to love people, this is the best way to love people. Rick, will you come up here too for a minute? And this is just a picture so that we can see. Absolutely. Very handsome. Okay, now you stand right here in between me and Rick. Okay, so Rick is not my enemy. I already love him. But, you know, as love, sometimes the feeling of love, sometimes for anybody, in order to love anybody like Christ loved him, I need to look at Jesus first. Instead of it, because when I'm focused on looking at Rick instead of looking at Jesus, then I get focused on his inadequacies and the things that he does that frustrate me and how angry he makes me. And then I'm not acting in love because he's not perfect yet, despite what y'all might think. He's not perfect yet. And so, but if I focus my attention on looking at Jesus and then I love Jesus and Jesus' love flows through me, then I see Rick through Jesus' eyes. See, if we will do this with everybody in our life, it will allow us to love like he loves. Why? Because our focus is not on them. Because it's hard to love anybody like God loves them. Even people that love you, it's hard to love them the way that God loves them. Especially your enemies. But if you're so focused on God and so focused on loving Jesus and so reminding yourself and remembering that the Holy Spirit lives within you and you're focused on him, not you, and focused on him, not them, then we can love like God would have us to love. So I challenge you, when you are struggling with loving somebody, check, are you looking at yourself? Are you looking at them? Because either one will make you sometimes have a hard time loving them. It's easy to love people when they're being lovable, but let's face it, none of us are lovable all the time. All of us have unlovable moments. So what do? We look at Jesus and we focus on him. And then as we're looking at him and focused on him, his love is being poured into our hearts and we love with his love. Thank you. Thank you. So Jesus loved and was thinking of others even as he suffered. Look in Luke 23, verse 33 through 34. Because Jesus said, "Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." And we know that Jesus practiced what he preached. He didn't tell us to do things that he refused to do himself. In Luke 23, 33 and 34, it says, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals." Now this is after he has already been up all night. He has been spit on. His beard has been pulled out. He has been whacked with a rod. He's had a crown of thorn placed on his head. He has been beaten with 39 stripes, which some people did not come through. And he has carried his cross up the hill. And as they crucified him, putting nails in his hands. So he is being crucified here. It says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Jesus is praying for those who are persecuting him. But I want you to think about where he is, because it's easy for us to make excuses for ourselves based on what we've been through. Well, you don't understand what kind of day I've had. Do we want to think about what kind of day Jesus had had when he is praying for those who persecuted him? We don't have any excuse. God, but I'm tired today. I don't feel like loving today. We don't love because we feel like it. We don't love because people deserve it. We don't love because people are lovable. So that's why it doesn't matter whether somebody's our enemy or our friend. We love them because God is love, and his love is poured through us because we are focused on him and we allow him to love through us. Jesus was loving even at this point, even after intense physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering. He was praying for those that were persecuting him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. We looked at these verses on Wednesday night, but I felt led to share them again. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin will keep us from being able to love like God would have us to love. Sin will keep us from walking in the things that God would have us to walk in. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. The reason I keep always saying we have to look at Jesus is because that's what this says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I feel like quitting, when I feel like a failure, the best thing that I can do is look at Jesus. Because if I look inward, then I feel like more of a failure. And I feel like, how am I ever going to get past this? But if I look at Jesus and I look at the cross, I realize that he paid for my sin. And I don't excuse it, and I don't refuse to repent, and I don't cover it up and pretend like it didn't happen. But I look at Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive my sin. And I look at him who is able to bring me through, and remembering that he is the one who started the work in me. He is the author and he is the finisher of my faith. And so I have to look at him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not the author of my faith. I mean, I came because he drew me. He started it, not me. And he is the one who finishes my faith, the scripture says. So looking unto him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus dealt with contradiction from his family, from his countrymen, from even one of his own disciples. He dealt with hostility from the Pharisees, the ones that were the teachers of the law. He dealt with hostility from them. And yet it says, remember him, consider him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And I shared this Wednesday night, and I've shared it before, but just in case somebody hasn't heard it, God used this verse with me when I was having a pity party. God brought this verse to mind and said, Shannon, it's not that bad. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. I have never had my blood shed striving against sin. I have not dealt with hostility with people to this degree that Jesus did. And so we have to consider him, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. It's important that we remember what Jesus went through, and remember that he understands what we're going through. That he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus endured and he truly loved. So loving our enemies doesn't mean feeling a gushy feeling toward those who hate you or never speaking against evil. It means that love becomes your character for whoever you're focused on. You love because he loved, not based on how you feel, not based on how people treat you or whether or not they agree with you. You love because he is love. But love, we have to remember, is not a feeling. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Because if you wait until you feel loving towards people, you will shake your fist at God and go, God, what you said is not true. Love is not a feeling. We don't have to wait until God makes us feel love towards people. We need to look at ourselves based on 1 Corinthians 13 and measure ourselves against what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Are we seeking our own? Are we being rude? Are we parading ourselves? Are we being puffed up? Are we rejoicing in iniquity? Are we, you know, all of those things? And ask God to show you if any of that, if you're not loving based on what Corinthians 13 says. And measure yourself against the Word of God, not against your feelings, not against other people's feelings, because I'm telling you, as things change in the world is going to tell us that we are not loving because we don't accept everything and we don't agree with people. They're going to say, you're not loving. Well, if I rejoice in iniquity, then according to God's standard, I'm not loving. And that's where we need to find what His standard says and base our love on that. 1 John 4:16, I want to end with this verse. It says, and we have known and believed that the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How do we do that? We remember, we focus on Jesus. We remember that without him, we can do nothing, John 15:5 says. And when we don't feel love, we tell the devil, it doesn't matter if I feel loving. We pray that God will work 1 Corinthians 13 type of love in us. God, help me not to seek my own way. God, help me not to parade myself. Help me not to behave myself rudely. Help me not to do all of these things. And then we invite God into the process and allow him to love through us by looking at Jesus. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I just feel led to share. Sometimes the reason we struggle so much in Christianity is because we are not giving enough of ourselves to God. Rick talked about it this morning, and we all have the same 24 hours in a day. And I know that life can be busy. Trust me, I know. But if we want to begin to look more like Jesus, we have got to spend time in his presence. We have to make time to read his word, and we have to look at it not as something that we have to do, but an opportunity that we get to spend time with him. And as we begin to make that a priority in our lives, then letting go of sin is a part of that process. But if I just try with all of my might, I'm just going to try to do better. That doesn't change me. If I could do that, then Jesus didn't need to die on the cross like we have on the sign. I could do it on my own. But if you see yourself being easily ensnared, then you need to spend some more time looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I read a devotion that said that a long time ago, and it said, if you're having a hard time with letting go of a television show, like what I've shared, or, you know, problems with your mouth, or problems with, you know, jealousy, or problems with, you know, whatever it might be, spend time in the presence of God. Admit your need for help from him and let him help you. Now, it might not be an easy, immediate thing. Sometimes God just delivers us, and that's awesome. And sometimes he tells it we have to refocus our attention on him over and over and over. But as we do that, it's a wonderful thing, because as we look at him, he changes us. And so then not only are we not looking at our circumstances, because we don't fix them by looking at them, as we look at him, we are changed, and we're reminded of who he is. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the truth that you teach us with. God, help us to love our enemies. Lord, even as things change in our world, show us how to speak out, but not just in self-focus, not just in self-preservation, but God, hearing what you would have us to say, Holy Spirit, focusing on you, Father God, and just as you did, Lord Jesus, that we would speak only what the Father commands us to speak, that we would speak up and we would speak out, but that we would speak with love, that we would truly bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us. so that we would be your children and an example of who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.